We are in Jonah chapter 4 for this evening, and this hopefully we will have time to finish Jonah. We're in Jonah because Jonah was the first in terms of time of the written prophets that are in the Bible. And so we are in Jonah chapter 4. So while I get my notes open here, why don't you turn to Jonah chapter 4. And let's read Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." Now you remember that Jonah has preached in Nineveh, and what he saw was the people repenting in Nineveh. Whether Jonah preached that, we're not sure. All we know is that Jonah went into Nineveh preaching judgment, that God was going to judge them in 40 days. Based on what we're reading tonight, I'm not sure Jonah even told them to repent. He didn't want them to. But at any rate, when he saw them repenting and the king repented and issued a decree that everyone should turn from their wicked ways, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, and that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" All right, well, there's quite a bit in there, and we're going to try to at least decipher some of it here this evening. Last week, we saw the great effect that the Word of God had on Nineveh. Now, Jonah marched about a day's journey, you remember, into the great city, and he began to proclaim that the city would be destroyed in 40 days. Now, you wouldn't expect that some stranger like Jonah could come into the city with a message from his God, not their God, and have any particular impact on the people. You would have not thought that the wicked heathen in Nineveh would have paid Jonah much attention. But Jonah's message had a remarkable impact in Nineveh. It seems that the message worked its way to the king of Nineveh, and it just so happened, ladies, that the king's heart was moved to repentance. And the king got down from his throne, it says, and he took off his regal robe, and he dressed himself in sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And the king sent out a decree that everyone was to put on sackcloth, and everyone was to engage in a fast, and everyone was to pray to Jonah's God, and everyone was to turn from his evil ways. And it says that the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, that's what happened there in Nineveh. Quite a remarkable movement of the Holy Spirit there in Nineveh. And God, being a gracious God, saw their repentance. And he did not destroy Nineveh ultimately. And so last week we had that happy story of Nineveh repenting. But now in the last chapter of Jonah, it's not such a happy ending for God's unwilling prophet. It is an uneasy ending, and it is a perplexing ending in some ways. Now you would think that there was joy in heaven over the repentance of the people in Nineveh, but there was no joy in the heart of Jonah. Take a look at verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, we would have liked to have found a happy ending for Jonah, but instead we find an angry ending. We would have liked to have thought that after his experience in the fish's belly, that Jonah would have forever been repentant and submissive and happy to be in the will of God. But sadly, we see in Jonah, and we grieve somewhat about this, we grieve in his folly and in his infirmity. And we see that even those things are found in God's prophets. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's amazing what lies in the heart of man. And we can only say that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? That's what the Bible says about it. Even the prophets of God were men, you see, of fallen natures. They were scarcely better than you and I, if better at all. And we're going to see in Jonah some ugly effects of Adam's sin. So let's take a look, first of all, at the cause of Jonah's anger. And we see this in verse 1. It says, it displeased Jonah. Now, this seems to be a reference to Jonah 3:10, the previous verse, where God saw their works and turned from his purpose to destroy them in 40 days. You see, God, in human language, changed his mind. Didn't change his mind, but he, based on their actions, he didn't do what he would have done otherwise. So here is why Jonah was angry. Number one, he hated the people of Nineveh, and he did not want to see the mercy of God shed upon them. It says in verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and I knew that you repentest of evil. So Jonah, first of all, was angry because he did not want to see mercy upon the people of Nineveh, you see. Secondly, Jonah may have resented the fact that God sent him into a city with a message that the city would be destroyed in 40 days. And then, because of the city's repentance, God did not do it. Perhaps this made Jonah look bad, you see. That old prophet came in here saying that God was going to judge us in 40 days, and 40 days went by and God didn't do it. And Jonah may have been somewhat disconcerted about the turn of events there. It seems to me that Jonah preached in Nineveh only a message of judgment. I don't believe, based on what I'm reading here, that Jonah went in and preached that if they would repent, God would not judge them, but he went in with his message of judgment. Note how God can bring repentance without the assistance of men, you see. God can do it alone. God doesn't need any assistance from Jonah or anyone else. Let's take a look at Jonah's sin here. First of all, and we're going to see quite a bit about Jonah's sin in this chapter. First of all, we find the sin of anger in Jonah. The Bible says in Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And yet we find here Jonah being angry. It says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. In Proverbs 22:24, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go." See how the Bible talks about this business of anger. Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." You see, it's better to be a man that controls his spirit, controls himself. Now, Jonah seems to have been an impulsive, hot-tempered man. When God first told him to go to Nineveh, you remember what he did, right? He jumped up and he ran the opposite direction. That's impulsiveness. And Jonah maintained his stubborn, impulsive posture until he was in the belly of the fish. And now we find that when the city of Nineveh heard his message and repented, and Jonah apparently saw everyone fasting and wearing sackcloth, and he heard that the king ordered everyone to turn from their evil ways, and Jonah got angry. Now it appears that Jonah's anger was more than mere displeasure. It says it displeased him, what? Exceedingly. And he was very angry. So it appears that Jonah was in a rage, is what it amounted to. Jonah was in a rage, and this is not a good testimony as to the character of Jonah. It is a godly quality to keep yourself under control. To keep yourself under control is very wise, but to blurt out in rage is foolish. Proverbs 29:11 basically says that. It says, "A fool uttereth all his mind." You see, that gets mad and just blurts out. "But a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." So we see first the sin of anger in Jonah, but you see another sin of Jonah, and that is impiousness toward God. Now, it's one thing to be angry, but it is irreverent to be angry with God, you see. It's one thing to be angry with me or angry with someone else, but it's a completely different matter to be angry with God. That's irreverence. That's impiousness. It's not giving credit to God for who he is. And this is what strikes us about Jonah. He was angry with God, you see. Now, we should always try to control our anger, but we should certainly try to control it when it is directed against God. So if you ever find yourself being angry against God, back off a little bit. Remember who God is, and perhaps you won't sin in this way. Now, Jonah is not the only one of God's ministers to express anger or angry irreverence toward God. You might remember an occasion when David got angry with God. Does anyone remember David being angry with God? When they were carrying the ark one day, they stumbled and the ark shifted. And Uzzah reached up and steadied the ark. You see, you weren't supposed to touch that holy thing. And God killed him immediately. Well, David had great indignation against God because of the death of Uzzah. So you see, Jonah's not the only one. There was another great man in the Bible that was angry with God. And now we find Jonah's angry and irreverent with God for sparing the Ninevites. So we need to be very careful to be pleased with what God is pleased with. And even if we don't understand God's ways, we should acquiesce to his will, you see, in all things. And certainly we should not be so impious as to be angry with God over anything. So Jonah was angry. He was impious toward God. But thirdly, I think you will find from our passage that he had hatred toward men. Now we understand that Jonah had some natural disaffection for the Ninevites. They were the political enemies of Israel. They were wicked people. Certainly Jonah had disdain for their gods and for their pagan religion. But Jonah so hated them that he was unwilling for them to be converted. That's when hatred goes a little bit too far, doesn't it? He despised their repentance, and he despised God's mercy upon them. This is hatred indeed, when you wish someone to be estranged from the mercy of God forever. You wish that God would not be kind to them. You wish that God would not grant them repentance so that they would perish. And this is Jonah's attitude toward the Ninevites. He hated them and despised them so much that he wished God would not be good to them. But what other sins do we see here in Jonah? I think we see the sin of pride. It seems that Jonah was afflicted with the sin of pride. Jonah was a proud Israelite. And the thought of the gospel going to Nineveh was abhorrent to him. He was like the proud Pharisees who scolded Jesus for associating with the publicans and the sinners. Remember that story? Whenever you find the smoke of contention and strife, you find the underlying fire of pride, don't you? Isn't that the natural result of pride, is strife and contention? You see, Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." And now we find Jonah contending with God over this matter. And so when we find Jonah angry and contending with God, no less, we discern that there was sinful pride in the heart of Jonah. Now, we've recently studied in the book of Philippians the importance of humility in the Christian life, the utter importance of putting away pride and putting on humility. And Jonah would have been better served with humility than with pride. But I think we also see in Jonah a bit of jealousy. Seeing the mercy of God extended to the Gentiles must have aroused the sin of jealousy in Jonah. In some ways, the repentance of Nineveh put Israel and Judah to shame, you see. God had sent many prophets to Israel, and yet Israel would not repent after all of that. God sent 1,000 messages to Israel over many years, and yet they would not be reformed. And God sent one messenger to Nineveh, and the whole city repented. Oh, what a shame upon Israel. And perhaps Jonah was filled with jealousy over the speedy repentance of this heathen people compared to the prolonged obstinance of his own people in Israel. So in a way, this was an indictment of Israel, you see, and an omen of rejection which was on the horizon for Israel. Remember that Jonah prophesied in about 781 B.C., and Israel, the northern kingdom, was carried away in 722 B.C., some 60 years later. And Judah was carried away in 606 B.C., and perhaps Jonah was jealous of God's attention toward Nineveh. Now you might remember that later in the New Testament, God told Peter to go to the house of Cornelius. Now Cornelius was a Gentile, wasn't he? And God told Peter to go to this Gentile household and take the gospel there. And God told Peter to go ahead and eat like the Gentiles, and make no difference between the Jew and the Gentile any longer. Do you remember what Peter said to God at that time? In Acts 10:14, he said, "Not so, Lord." Very similar to Jonah, isn't it? "Not so, Lord." And so perhaps we don't marvel so much at Jonah 800 years earlier when Jonah resisted God's favor to Nineveh. But we see even more sins of Jonah. He begins to justify his previous sins and to withdraw his own repentance towards God. Take a look at verse 2 again. It says, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So here Jonah seemed to repent of his error when he was in the belly of the fish, but now, many days later, now that the affliction has passed and has grown old and is less in his consciousness, Jonah begins to justify himself and to retract his own repentance. Lord, he says, this is why I fled to Tarshish in the first place. I knew this would happen. You see, Lord, I was right after all. Now, we need to be careful when we make resolutions to the Lord that we don't backtrack later. I think that's a very important thing. When you promise the Lord something, be sure to carry through. It is easy to say, Lord, I am wrong when I'm under affliction and I want to be delivered. But then later, when things are better, I should not then say, Lord, I was right all along. And this is the way of the human heart, so be very careful. And this is what Jonah did. He said, Lord, see, I was right all along. But Jonah's sin goes much deeper than that. You'll notice in the text that Jonah wished to die. You see in the text that Jonah wanted to die. Now, Jonah was quite different from Paul. We just studied in the book of Philippians that Jonah, or Paul, said that it's far better to go and to be with Christ. Paul said that he was ready to die, that going to be with Christ was far better than staying here. Nevertheless, for their sakes, for the Philippians' sakes, he would stay around a while longer, Paul said. You see, Paul's attitude was that if God still has usefulness for him here, then he was willing to stay. Paul's heart was a heart submissive to the will of God in the matter. Jonah's heart, on the other hand, was an unsubmissive heart. Jonah's ministry was full of usefulness. He had just been eminently useful in Nineveh. A whole city repented because of Jonah's preaching. But Jonah said, if this is what you're going to use me for, then I want to die. I do not want to be useful to you here, Lord, in this way. Go ahead and kill me. You also remember that Elijah wished to die on one occasion. This was also born of a sinful heart, but at least Elijah wanted to die because he felt his ministry was unfruitful, you remember. I'm the only one left that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal, Lord. Go ahead and let me die here. Jonah's sin seems to go even deeper. Jonah wanted to die in spite of a fruitful ministry. Now, let's make a couple of observations here. Jonah was fit to live because he was still useful to God, you see. That really determines our fitness to live. Does God have a use for us? Are we serving him? Is our usefulness still here? Now, perhaps when our usefulness has expired, we might think of departing and being with Christ. But when we are in the middle of our usefulness, when it is evident that we are still useful in the work of Christ, it is a great sin to look up and say, I don't want to be useful to you any longer. And this is what Jonah did. But secondly, we can say that Jonah was not fit to die at this point, given his quarrelsome attitude with God. How does Jonah think of going to the judgment seat of Christ in this frame of mind? What is Jonah thinking? When it comes time to die, let us pray that we will be in fellowship with him and not out of sorts with him. Our duty is to prepare for death by being useful and by joyfully continuing to be useful for as long as possible, and then to allow God to take us when and how he pleases. Now, take a look at next the mild rebuke of God to Jonah. Now, Jonah has been very in your face with God. But notice God's response to Jonah in verse 4. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Now remember that Jonah, a sinful man, is in a rage against the righteous God. And you might suppose that God would take him up on his offer and take his life at this point. Who could blame God if he killed Jonah right now? But no, God condescends to reason with Jonah. "Doest thou well to be angry?" You see, God practices his own precepts. He asks us to be like him, and now he shows us how to be. A soft answer turneth away wrath, the Bible says. And God deals with this angry man, Jonah, very meekly, doesn't he? And rather than assaulting Jonah with his might, God reasons with him with a gentle voice. Now, lastly, here this evening, I want to deal with this business of the gourd. And I've titled this section, God's Instruction of Noah. And I think this whole business of the gourd was designed to instruct Jonah about something. Now, Jonah has been arguing against God's mercy upon Nineveh. And God has been very patient with Jonah, but now in the next few verses, God will present his argument as to why Jonah should not be angry and why Nineveh should be spared. Now, when Jonah was through preaching, perhaps when the 40th day was approaching, Jonah didn't want to be in the city if God destroyed the city. So where did Jonah go? He went out of the city, it says. It says in verse 5 that he went out to see what would happen to Nineveh. So he went out there for a time to watch, to see what would happen to the city. Now Jonah had seen evidence of their repentance. He had seen how the king decreed that they all fast and put on sackcloth, and Jonah had a sinking feeling that God would spare the city. And so he went out of the city to watch and see. So when Jonah found him a place outside the city, he made him a booth, which was probably a little lean-to of some kind. It was a temporary shelter from the sun and the weather. And it was not completely sufficient to ease his discomfort. It was probably very hot during the daytime. So the Lord came and caused a gourd to grow over the head of Jonah for a shadow, to shelter him from the sun. And Jonah was very relieved when this gourd grew up and it provided extra protection for him. But interestingly, in the morning, God sent a worm to cause the gourd to wither. And then, to further impress Jonah, he sent an east wind to beat on Jonah. And the sun also beat on Jonah's head. And Jonah, again, wanted to what? Wanted to die. He wanted to die. It seems that God set up this whole scenario as a means of instruction for Jonah. And God is going to show Jonah the reasonableness of having mercy on Nineveh. Now, Jonah had great compassion on the gourd and was quite distraught when the gourd was destroyed. And yet God had great compassion on a whole city of people, you see, and Jonah was angry. So let's draw the comparison here. This was for Jonah's instruction, but perhaps for us as well. Let's make the comparison. The gourd was but how many gourds? It was one gourd, a single gourd. Nineveh was a city of how many people? Well, we don't know the total number of people, but there were 120,000 who didn't know their left hand from their right. That probably refers to infants. So there were 120,000 babies in the city, many more than that of total number of people. So which is more important then, to rescue one gourd or to rescue a city full of thousands of people? You see, that's the comparison that God is making for Jonah, to try to bring Jonah to his senses. Secondly, the gourd which Jonah had pity on was not Jonah's gourd. It was not the work of his own hands. Jonah didn't build the gourd, did he? He didn't do one thing to cause the gourd to grow. And yet Nineveh was God's doing. Nineveh was the work of God's own hands. He was the author of their existence. He was the preserver of their lives. He planted them. He made them. And therefore, God had much more reason to have compassion on Nineveh than Jonah had to be compassionate on the gourd. Thirdly, the gourd which Jonah had pity on was of sudden growth. That gourd was only one day old, it says. It came up in the night, and in the morning a worm came and caused it to wither. And therefore, it was of less value than an ancient city of Nineveh, which had been there for hundreds of years, you see. Nineveh was an ancient city. It had been standing for many ages, and so if they would repent of their evil deeds, there is much more value in an age-old city of Nineveh than in one gourd that lasted for one day. Fourthly, the gourd perished in one night. It withered and was gone. A gourd is of no eternal value, you see. It was gone and gone forever. On the other hand, the souls of Nineveh are not valueless. They are immortal. They last more than one day. They will spend eternity somewhere. And therefore, God is right and just in carefully considering Nineveh, you see. So which is more important, Jonah? One gourd or many souls? Jonah was quite passionate about the gourd, you see, why it should not have been destroyed. And yet he was not so careful about the much more important thing, and that was the souls in Nineveh. All right, here's a couple of final thoughts here. Concerning Jonah, what happened to Jonah? Well, we don't know. The story ends right there, and we don't know. We suppose that because he was a servant of the Lord, that we saw back in 2 Kings, Jonah was called the servant of the Lord. We suppose that all was ultimately well for him in the end. The fact that God instructed him, you see, is an encouraging sign. We have reason to hope that God overcame Jonah's anger and that Jonah was reconciled to the sparing of Nineveh. Secondly, let's note concerning God's grace. Let me just quote a Bible verse here. Romans 9:15 says, "For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And so we learn here that God can have mercy on anyone he wants to, you see. Thank you.